Please remember in your prayers, Patricia Matthews, she had a fainting spell, and so the leps are not with us right now. Please pray for the leps, and please pray for Patricia and her recovery. This Sunday, we celebrate the fourth Sunday of the Great Fast. As I mentioned before, this cycle of greetings is intended first and foremost for the catechumens who are preparing in the early church for their baptism on Holy Pascha. As baptism became more and more common, and more of the faithful were taken into the process as godparents or sponsors for them, eventually it came to the point where in many parishes, the vast majority of the faithful were sponsors for these catechumens, and who were also fasting and preparing themselves for the great event of the baptism. And so it became customary for all of the faithful eventually to continue to participate in these things until today, when this has become the primary purpose of it. And so as we hear in the readings, the epistle and the gospel, we hear again these encouragements for the catechumen. In the gospel in particular, we hear this individual who has a son. His son is possessed by some sort of demon, and the man has brought his son to the disciples. They could not do anything about it. Finally, he brought the child to Jesus, and the demon saw Jesus. He, of course, had fully manifested in the child. The child fell on the ground, foaming the mouth and going around, a classic possession case. Jesus then cast out the demon without any effort on his part. And then after that, the disciples came to Jesus, mystified by this. How come we couldn't do this? Remember earlier in the gospel, Jesus had given his disciples the power to cast out demons, to even raise the dead, to heal lepers, to preach the gospel. He had given them power to go out and do these things. And yet they could not do this. Jesus said to them, "This kind can only be sent out by prayer and fasting." And so the catechumen hears these words. The catechumens would go through exorcisms daily for this entire period. Every day they would come to the church. For example, in the time of Cyril of Jerusalem, they would come to the church in Jerusalem, the Anastasis, and Cyril of Jerusalem would pray over them, exorcise them, say a short prayer of exorcism, anoint them with oil as a sign of their struggle that they are enduring. The ancient world wrestlers would be covered in oil. They'd rub them down with oil so one guy couldn't grab on the other one. So even modern boxing, I think, they often put grease on the face so the glove slides off. I don't know. They still do that in boxing? He was a former boxer. So you'll find these pre-baptismal anointings in our liturgical services. Before the child is baptized, they're anointed. This is a little relic of the pre-baptismal anointings that would have happened all throughout the catechumenal process for that particular individual. Anointed with oil, exercised, and then they would sit and listen to the teachings of Cyril of Jerusalem, or whoever was doing the catechesis, walking them from the story of the Garden of Eden through the Exodus and then to the coming of the Christ. Primarily what you and I would call the Old Testament. On Holy Pascha, they would then begin to hear from the New Testament, starting with the Gospel of John. More on that later. So the catechumen, here they are now on the fourth Sunday of the Great Fast. They are in their fourth Sunday of preparation for their coming baptism, chrismation, and reception of the Holy Eucharist. They're entering into the kingdom of God. And with that, they are going through these exorcisms. Some maybe are struggling more than others. Some maybe actually have some sort of demonic possessions or obsessions going on, some sort of attachment to them from their past, from their paganism. Some are progressing more quickly than others, but they're all given the encouragement that in their holy baptism, when Jesus Christ exercises them, they will be purified of their sins and their past and will enter into the kingdom of God. They will be raised up. They will go from death to life, like we saw this little boy in their baptismal font and in the giving of Holy Chrismation and the Holy Eucharist. This, of course, is going to be done. How are they going to make it to their holy baptism, the holy posket, to continue in their prayer and in their fasting? And so this is, of course, a good encouragement for us as well. We who are not catechumens liturgically or theologically, but we are catechumens in a certain sense, always learning the faith more. Right? Alexander Schmemann talks about this in his book. Are we not always catechumens, he asks. The answer, of course, is yes. We are always catechumens. We are always, catechumens is from the Greek word meaning student. So we are always students. We're always disciples of Christ, always learning and progressing in the faith. And so we, with the catechumens of the ancient church and any catechumens that are prepared for baptism today, continue that process, that catechumenal process. Our lives need to be continuously exercised in a certain sense of demonic influences. We need to constantly wrestle or struggle as we need to progress in faith. How are we going to do this? Through prayer and fasting. So here we are as catechumens in a certain sense of in this great fast, continuing with our prayer and fasting. We're encouraged to not give up. Many of us are maybe struggling at this time. Maybe we're getting tired of it. Maybe we're a little tired of dirt and rocks and sticks. We'd like a nice hunk of meat. So we're slowly going to continue to prayer and fasting. There's not much of it left as we enter into the glory of the resurrection. We also remember today St. John Climacos. Climacos, St. John of the Ladder. Climax is the Greek word for ladder. Climacos, the gender. So St. John of the Ladder. He was a monk of St. Catherine's Monastery, the longest continuously functioning monastery in the world. It sits at the foot of Mount Sinai. St. Catherine's Monastery in the 6th century, St. John, when he was 16 years old, entered the monastery and continued to his monastic journey, his entire life there. Eventually became the abbot of the monastery in his old age. And during this time, he was known to be a great spiritual leader, and he wrote many important works, spiritual works. One of them, the most important or the most well-known, is called The Ladder of Divine Ascent. The Ladder of Divine Ascent. And hence his title, he's often referred to as St. John of the Ladder, St. John who wrote The Ladder of Divine Ascent, there being many other St. Johns. The work is read traditionally in monasteries during this time, during the Great Fast. I remember when I was living in a monastery down in the Mojave Desert for a while, I remember during the Great Fast in particular, as we were eating our breakfast, or as we were doing this or doing that, whenever we were at a meal or we were gathered together, if we were not in prayer, then the reader would read from the Ladder of Divine Ascent. In this work, St. John encourages us to struggle in the flesh. It's one of the more anti-dualistic works you'll find among the monastics. Struggle in the flesh, for what you do in your flesh will bear fruit in your spirit or your soul, he says. And so he compares theosis, sanctification, our approach into the embrace of our loving Father, like climbing a ladder. The image of the ladder possibly being coming from the image of Jacob's dream in Genesis. That this climbing from the earth to the heavens, from the ways of man to the ways of God, not the dualistic way of escaping the earth by any means, and this is the exact opposite in this work, but rather not following the ways of man as a fallen man of this world, but are following the ways of God. And so, and this of course is the Theosoterapist process, and he talks about it being like climbing a ladder. Many of you have probably seen the icon. We don't have the icon here. We have the icon of the Annunciation. We're still on the octave of the Annunciation. But the icon of the ladder is an icon of, it shows a ladder diagonally going across the icon, and faithful climbing the ladder, and demons with trying to grab them and pull them off the ladder. But then angels standing above each one of these, steadying them and guiding them up. And the rungs of the ladder are physical works that we do, the physical works that bear fruit spiritually for us. To what is he referring? Fasting, prayer, and honesty. One rung after another, fasting, prayer, and honesty. Fasting. Climbing that ladder slowly. And through each one of these little rungs, a little bit of fasting, a little bit of almsgiving, a little more prayer, a little more fasting, a little more almsgiving, we, in this physical way, right? Fasting, almsgiving, prayer, this all takes our bodies. In prayer, right? You pray, that went through my head, isn't it? No, when we pray, we make the sign of the cross. We say our word, we say whatever words we're praying. And so we're using our bodies in our prayer. We make prostrations. And so our bodies are engaged in our prayer. And if you don't think it too much, we'll wait till the Lenten Vespers this afternoon and we're doing a prostration. You'll feel your body being taken up in your prayer, right? Your body is struggling to get down, then get up, to make the sign of the cross, to bow, all of these things. And so in our prayer, in our fasting, in our almsgiving, using our body to, as St. Paul says in his letter to Philippians, work out our salvation in fear and trouble. To use our body to have an effect on our soul. When we fast, we strengthen our willpower. You can't see your willpower. There's no spot in your body and say, oh, that's your willpower. The doctor can't open you up and say, oh, look, your willpower has a problem. The willpower is spiritual. So, but in our physical struggle in fasting, we can strengthen our willpower. And the willpower, of course, is what gives us the strength, the spiritual strength, to resist sin. So fasting, critical for that. What is fasting? Fasting is, it engages the body. The same with prayer, as I mentioned, the prostrations, the making the sign of the cross, getting out of bed in the morning, getting in a car, driving to church or walking to church, whatever the case may be for an individual. These are all bodily struggles. Sometimes I'm tired. I'm not sure if I can get out of bed right now. I don't know if I... These are struggles, right? Physical struggles. Our physical body needs to exercise our soul. So we get out of it. And then we, of course, that bears spiritual fruit in our prayer. We decide we're going to pray. We're going to make the prostration. We're going to make the sign of the cross. So our willpower helps us do that. And then that physical prayer, ask for prayer, bears spiritual fruit. And with that spiritual fruit in our prayer, of course, we become more like God. We align our soul to our Creator. Our will becomes one with His. And when we become like Him, we become the divine giver. And so then we are enabled then to give off, to help the poor, to give of the things that we have to those who are in need, to imitate our Father and Creator, who is the heavenly giver. So this, as we continue in our fasting, remember St. John Chronos. Remember that ladder. Remember that there are little rungs, but after a while, we make great progress. Physical use of our body, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, so that we can experience true theosis that is becoming one. Glory to the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit, now heaven to age and ages. So the 1 year anniversary of the passing of Rebecca and Patrick, yesterday was, so we also have a memorial service for her.
Let's all say our whole song, our whole line. Let us all sing.